What do you like most, or how do you relate the best to King David, the psalmist? Is there anything? Okay, his musician. Man after God's own heart and imperfect just like the rest of us. And one thing that we see continually raised in his writings is the fact that he's a fallen man. You know, the fact that he is not perfect. And he says in verse 1, Psalm 25, "To thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Not just his voice, but his soul. And I know I say this often, but when we see them praying, the Jews who go to the Western Wall, the old Temple Mount, when we see them pray, they do this. And why? Because they're engaging their whole self in their prayer. And when David says that I lift up my soul, he's offering himself. Just think of that as offering himself before God to, do what you will with it. Oh my God, I trust in thee. I trust in thee. That's the biggest thing. That, not to forget that God is there, not to forget that God is interested, not to forget that God is wanting involvement in our lives. He wants to be the leader of our lives. Verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Again, we have the Bible, which David, didn't have a completed canonized Bible. We have the written word. We have the presence of the Spirit of God. We have the church. We have teachers and preachers and pastors and evangelists and all of that. But, the desire that we have should be to God. No matter who's talking, our desire is that we hear from God. The preacher opens his word and he reads God's word. And this is the inspired word of God, the breathed word of God. But we want to hear from God, not just what the preacher says. Sometimes when we hear the preacher, we're not listening to God. We ought to be able to hear God through the preacher. But when we need to make sure that we have that, you ever sit in a classroom and there's a teacher and then there's an observer? Y'all remember that from school? I know it's reaching back a little ways for some of us, right? But there was an observer. So that observer will come in, maybe it's an accreditation or something, and they're watching that teacher to make sure the teacher does the right thing, right? And so we should always imagine that when there's a teacher, a preacher, or anybody standing before us teaching God's word, we're always mindful that God is there observing. That we want to make sure that if God is in the room, and we could physically see him as he looking at that teacher with, that's not right, or with confirmation. We want God's confirmation in all things that we're learning. Show me thy ways, O Lord. We're looking to God. The teachers at church and in our lives that way are supplements to what God is teaching us. Does that make sense? We need God to teach us. And everybody else supplements that. But we need to have that connection with God through prayer and meditation and reading his word, listening to him through his spirit. We need him to teach us. And everybody else just adds to that. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth. I saw a commercial yesterday and it said, we're sharing our truths. Sharing our truths. Kept saying truths. There's truth. And then there's everything else. You don't have your own truth. I don't have my own truth. There's truth and there is falsehood. And, just because people have created their own imagination, we can't say they created their own reality because it's not reality. In their own imagination and their own fantasies about how the world should be, that's not truth. Truth is what is. And so we need God to lead us in his truth, in the truth. Not creating our own realities, which are not realities. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And the idea of waiting there is not that God is not near or that he's keeping us waiting, but the point is that we're making sure that he's with us. If you've ever walked through a theme park or a superstore with a child, you know what that's like, don't you? On thee do I wait all the day long. It's not necessarily that, you know, they're walking slower than you are, but you just want to make sure that you stay together. That's the idea. Stay together. On thee do I wait all the day long. I desire that closeness. I desire that communion to stay together. Remember, O Lord, verse 6, thy tender mercies and loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So how many of us ever reflect on the sins of our past? Anybody ever get those memories? And if we dwell on those, it can make us feel rotten, can't it? It can make us feel so undeserving and so out of place around God and in his church. But David says, Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth, the sins of my past, or my transgressions, what's going on, you know, recently. Forget it, because of thy mercy, for thy goodness sake. Because what happens if we dwell on the ugly things of life? Makes it, well, what if I focus on the wrong that you've done to me? It's going to hurt that relationship, isn't it? It's going to really stand in the way of our future fellowship if I keep focusing on the things that happened in the past. That'll hurt a marriage. It'll hurt a parent-child relationship. It'll hurt a church. It'll hurt a business. All of the, any, if we focus and dwell and live in the negativity of the hurt of the past, we're never going to be able to grow. And so we've got to release that stuff, got to let that stuff go, got to forgive it. Forgive it. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Doesn't mean it never pops up in our mind, but we don't dwell on it. How about this? They hurt me, but thank God that was a while ago. Thank God we got past that. Thank God we still love each other and we're still friends. Thank God, even though they may have said something hateful or mean in a moment of anger or whatever, thank God we could move on from that instead of just dwelling and that being the totality of our relationship. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Why? What does that mean? I know I'm asking a lot of questions. Y'all say, no, you're supposed to teach us, right? What does that mean, the meek? Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Okay? How many of us have ever tried to train somebody that already knew everything? I had that experience recently. We hired somebody, and every different shift would tell me, say, well, we tried to teach her, but she already says she knows it. She knows it. She knows it. She can't teach her anything because she says she knows everything. Well, my thing is when somebody says they know how to do it, step back and let them show you. And then if they mess up, say, now let me teach you how to do it. And if they already know it, they already know it. There's nothing wrong with already knowing it. I took a job with a company in Fort Lauderdale. I guess it was 93. And I had been working in that company, in that organization, on a different level for years. And they said, well, what do you know? And I said, well, I don't know because I don't know what I don't know. Does that make sense? Because they have a school they send you to if you need it. Now, the truth is, I didn't need it, but I didn't know what I needed and what I didn't need. That wasn't up to me to decide. Because if I said, oh, I already know how to run these things, and then there was something that corporately was different than the way I had been trained, then that would have been bad. And so I just said, I guess I need to go to school. And so they sent me to the school and breezed through it. And everything was good, but I didn't want to say, oh, I already know it all. That's a terrible thing to do. Let them train you. And that's the thing with the Lord. You know, people come in, they say, well, I already know all about God. I've been going to church all my life. If we come in here and sit down and say, I've been going to church since before I was born, And I've been under good teachers and good preachers, and I've been to Bible college and all that kind of stuff. And we plant ourselves on a pew with the attitude, you can't teach me. That's exactly what will happen. You won't get taught. And the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach his way. Those who are open to learning. Those who are not haughty and proud and know-it-alls. But those who come in willing to learn, willing to listen. It's hard to learn from somebody when you have positioned yourself in your mind as being above them or better than them or smarter than them. In that same phrase, when I went, we bought a different franchise and the company I worked for did. And I didn't know anything about that franchise. And so I had to go to this kid that was running that business. And, you know, I may have been, I don't know, 7 or 8 years older than he is and running a company. But I didn't know anything about that company. And so I had to go into that 18-year-old and say, show me how it works. I mean, I could have come in and said, I'm the boss. But I wouldn't have learned anything. And we, the meek, when it comes to life, we need to listen. Even if you say, but I've got all these years of being a spouse, of being a parent, of being, you know, whatever, listen to God. And when God tells you to do something differently, do it. We can change. We can adjust. You know, the world is different than it used to be. And so things that used to work don't work anymore sometimes. So we have to adjust. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. Verse 13, so important. He didn't say that that person won't have any problems in his life, right? Or her life. Problems are all around us. Good people suffer through tribulation and trouble. Good people do. Good people have problems. But we go back to the beginning where he says, I trust in thee in verse 2. I trust in thee. He says, his soul shall dwell at ease. No matter what's going on around us, we're trusting God for it. We have got to get that balance. I say we got to get it. I'm just telling you, it's a lot better than not having it. We've got to get that balance where we can endure the trouble, where we can experience the hard times without losing our mind and without losing our composure. You know, we've got to be in control. We've got to have self-control. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, the secret of the Lord. There are some things that we'll only find when we're close enough and trusting God. You know, would you say there are some things that are inaccessible to those who are lost, those who don't know Jesus? Don't you think you have access to some things in life that those who don't know Jesus don't have? Well, the same is true to the next level. You know, those who fear the Lord, those who are trusting in the Lord. There are things that you might be saved, but still precluded, prevented from getting to that point in your maturity, in your wisdom, in your knowledge, in your experience, just because you don't have the right attitude toward God. So we've got to, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Verse 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? When trouble comes, God's going to take care of us. Verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distress. Again, here he is. I got trouble. I got, you know, these people that say, oh, if you just get saved, your whole world will get better. It's still going to be trouble. The difference is now we have Jesus walking with us through it. Not just Jesus, but a good church. If we get a great church and be with those people, people who, you know, are on the outside of a church are missing so much. Well, they could have a family like this that could love them and help them and build them. Doesn't mean we do everything you want, but we'll help you. That's important. Bring me out of my distress. 26 verse 1, judge me, O Lord. Isn't that incredible? What's the mantra today? Judge not. Judge not. No, well, judge not, but that's what everybody says. Judge not. Judge not. What did David say to God? Judge me. A desire to be judged, a desire to be examined, a desire for God to look into our hearts and show us what's true. Show us where we're wrong. Show us what we need to change. Judge me, O Lord. I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So what he's saying here is, I'm doing my best. Don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us think we're doing a pretty good job of serving the Lord? Again, don't raise your hand. Think I'm doing a pretty good job of serving the Lord. And that's what David's saying here. David's saying, Lord, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. But show me if I'm not. Show me where I may be falling short. Show me maybe there's something inside. Again, reins means what? Well, he says, try my reins and my heart. What is reins? My guts or my bowels, right? In different countries, they think of the bowels. They don't say in the heart, ask Jesus in your heart. They say, ask Jesus in your bowels. Well, I mean, it's not a bad idea. You ever had a gut feeling, right? And so he said, Lord, search me. Search the very depth of who I am and see if I'm wrong. You know, there are people, we all know people who are well, that's true. That's true. They are living hypocritical. In other words, they're two-faced. But there are people who really believe that as long as they go to church, they're fine. They've done what they need to do. And so they can live like hell the rest of the week. And so David says, I feel like I'm doing a pretty good job. But if I'm wrong, show me. That's what we need. That's how we need to be with God. Verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. It concerns me for people who don't love to be at church. Now, I know church, and we're talking about the habitation of God. Is David talking about the tabernacle? Is he talking about the presence of God in heaven? He's talking about being there at the altar, being there where God is. But I have a concern for Christians who don't love church. We ought to love church. First of all, if we don't love your church, why? What's wrong with the church? You know, if it's the music, what can we change? If it's the preacher, where can you go from here? If it is the preaching, right? How can we change that? If it's the pastor, how can you go somewhere else? How can we change that? Right? If it's the Sunday school, if it's, you know, whatever it is about the church that you don't like, why don't you like it? And what can we change? How can we improve it? It's constantly on my mind and heart. How can we make it better? Always. That's always my desire. I want you to come into God's house. I want you to come to church and every time go away feeling like I've been in God's presence. Every time, man, it just gets better and better. Not, you know, it used to be better than that. Because if we reach that point, we're in trouble. But I'm concerned about people who don't love to be at God's house. By the way, sometimes it's not the church. Sometimes it's in here. And if you go to church looking for a blessing,
you'll get one. And if you go to church looking for something to criticize, you'll find it. Plain and simple. And that's not just true of church, it's true about everywhere. If we're looking for the good, we'll find the good. If we're looking for the bad, we'll find the bad. But right? I've gone to church, you know, I used to have migraines because I used to have stress. Don't have any more stress in my life. But it used to really manifest itself as migraines. And you could say what you want about diet and all that kind of stuff, but I don't mean at all since I've been here. It was before I came here. And I was to the point where sometimes on Wednesday nights the stress was so high and the headache was so severe. I mean, like real migraines, vomiting and all that kind of stuff. But if I could get through that enough to get to church, by the time I left church, I didn't have a headache. You know, that ought to be the way it is. When we walk in this room, you know, we ought to balance out. We ought to find that relief. So sometimes when we don't feel like going, that's probably the time we need to go the most. I just wonder about people who don't love church. I know you can't be here every service. I get that. But a lot of people that are watching online would love to be here this morning. But you just can't be. But they love church, even though they can't be in the building. Verse 11, as for me, I walk in my integrity. Redeem me, be merciful to me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. In an even place. What is he saying to us? How long should I let this dangle out there? What's he saying? In the congregations. David is not exalting himself above everybody else. He's the king. He has the anointing of God that was for the kings of that era. And yet, he's not trying to put himself, he's not saying I'm any better than anybody else. Where are my feet? In an even place. Where am I standing? With the congregation. I'm with everybody else. By the way, the pastor has a role in the church. He is not the head of the church. He is the servant of the church. And so he is even, right? He's on the same level with everybody else. The moment we think the pastor is better or somehow, you know, that's a good one. Thank you, Mother Superior. Superior to us in some form, that he's not a man, that he's not human, that we're setting ourselves up for failure. Because I'll tell you something, pastors make mistakes too. Pastors fall short too. They have bad days too. You've heard about that woman who was at her son's house and it was time to go to church, and she was telling him, get out from under that bed, you got to go to church. He said, I don't want to go, nobody likes me. She says, son, you're the preacher, you got to go. Psalm 27, this is my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? Why no fear? I tell you why. Because if you kill me, all you're doing is changing my location. I'm going to live. I just live there instead of here. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Okay, now let's pause just a second and think about where we are. You know, people talking about, you know, the draft and World War III and all these things. Guys, our confidence is in God. And I have said before, and I would love to be wrong, but it's going to get harder and harder and worse and worse. This world is not our home. And the more we try to fix what's here and be earthly minded instead of being heavenly minded, the more disappointed we're going to be. People need to get, our focus needs to be on getting people saved, getting them to know Christ, showing them that there is a better way. But we've got to caution ourselves from trying to fix the world. They need Jesus. That's the fix we bring. And if we don't give them Jesus, they have no hope. David says, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. Now, this is the same man. What's he doing here? Tell me what he's doing. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What's he doing? Okay, trusting in the Lord. He's talking to himself. He's coaching himself. He's saying, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. Doesn't matter if they're standing outside the gate. I'm not afraid. What does that tell us? His knees are knocking. He's afraid. Right? He's scared. But he's reminding himself, I've got confidence in God. Doesn't matter if the enemy's at the gate. My confidence is in God. He's having to pastor himself, preach to himself, coach himself, remind himself, I can't let this stuff get to me. My confidence is in God. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time, verse 5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. So David is aware there's trouble in the world. And he has to remind himself, I'm not going to get caught up in this. I'm not going to fall down to their level. I'm not going to sink down where they are. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to keep my chin up and my chest out, and I'm going to keep a smile on my face, and I'm going to be confident, and I'm going to just think about heavenly things. I'm going to think about God. I'm going to remind myself that God is on my side. Why is he having to coach himself? That's what we have to do sometimes, right? I don't want to get out of bed. Y'all ever have that argument in the morning with yourself? I don't want to get up. And then you remind yourself, I got to get up. I can't just lay here and rot away in the bed. I got to get up and live. Verse 8, when thou sayest, seek my face, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Remember, he knows what happened to Saul, his predecessor. He knows that Saul was more not a greater sinner than he is, no more a sinner than he is. Guys, we look around. There are so many people whose lives are upside down, and they've had so many setbacks. And the truth is, if we look at our lives in comparison to theirs, we're not any better than they are. We need to remember that. And that's what David, he knows, even though Saul, you know, did that one thing, he's not any better than Saul in a lot of areas of his life. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. How many of you need that? Right? I need you to talk to me up a hokey, right? Verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land living. Unless I had believed to see. He didn't say he saw it. He said he had faith in it. He hoped in it. I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 28, verse 1, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. So If you've ever gone through one of these valleys in your life where you don't feel close to God, you don't feel the presence of God in your life, David's saying, I might as well just be in the grave. God, don't turn your voice away. Don't turn your presence. I need to know you're here. I need to know your presence. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and He is the saving strength of His anointed. And then in Psalm 29, he talks about the voice of the Lord. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Isn't that a great verse? Anything else y'all wanted to cover? Good stuff in there. Anytime you're feeling low and you need encouragement, turn to the Psalms and realize that David, all the psalmists, but David in particular, had troubles too. But he found a way to praise God. He found a way to keep confidence in God. Even if we have to remind ourselves, what could have happened in David's life where he didn't have to remind himself all the time? He could have had friends around him reminding him, right? You ever have one of those friends that comes around when you're in a bad mood and says, well, just bless God. Like, I'm going to knock your head off. Because when we're miserable, we don't want anybody to be happy around us, do we? We want everybody to be miserable. That's why Job's three friends, one of the greatest understandings or things I ever learned, let's say, was when I read about Job's friends coming to him. And I knew about all the stuff they said and how they were just judgmental and they were wrong, by the way. But the best thing is when they just came and they sat down with them and said nothing for a week. They sat down and didn't say a word. They just were there. Guys, it's so true when we're in our crisis of life. A lot of times what we need is not somebody to inspire us. Just need somebody to be there with us. Just be there. It's so important just to check in on people. Just so they can remember, hey, I got friends. All right, let's take a break.